If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Paul writes Timothy and he declares to him that he needs to study. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately. That's hard to do. In the day and age in which opinions run rampant, it's important that you not only study Scripture, but you handle it accurately. There are so many nuances and details of Scripture. Certainly it's inexhaustible. And we pray consistently that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct and be the one that does the teaching, because we know that he teaches accurately. When we come to a passage such as James, and we were talking about this particular passage on Wednesday night, oftentimes words get lost in the English language, and the details that seem to be insignificant really become very significant. This is one such case, as in James, he uses a word that describes both temptation as well as trial. The same word will be used interchangeably. Pyrasmos is the Greek word that is used. And in both cases, it depends on the context in which and how the word will be defined. The confusion sometimes of this word can really cause great havoc as well as bad doctrine. We understand that it's a tendency of man to anthropomorphize God, that is to say, to make him look like a man. We know that his title is Son of Man, Jesus' title, Son of Man. There is a distinct difference between that title and man. The declaration is never that he was just a man. The title is that he was born of man and Son of God. It's hard to imagine that this could take place. And because it's hard to imagine, wrong doctrine oftentimes infiltrates, because man tries to figure out or tries to understand the impossible. God is incomprehensible, and I'm so glad about that. Nevertheless, a question arose about temptation and trials, and one of the things I appreciate, as I know Paul did, the Bereans, is that they asked questions. And he said these were no more noble-minded, because they searched the Scripture. And if you search the Scripture and you ask questions, that's a good sign. It's one thing to be argumentative, it's another thing to say, I really want to know. And it was really the signs of true disciples that followed Christ. And Jesus would turn to them and say, to you it's been granted because you've asked. So I am always encouraged when people are asking. And oftentimes the confusion of these things is my fault because I haven't explained them appropriately. Sometimes they're just issues that are so deep that go beyond our comprehension. And there are many of those truths in Scripture. We walk by faith and not by sight. Nevertheless, I want to talk to you about this one particular word, trial and or temptation. And if you pick up with me in James chapter 1, it starts off in this way in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It is a Greek word, pyrasmos. He is going to use this word throughout this particular text. I believe the King James translates it temptations. I think the NAS is more correct in this, once again, because of the context. If you finish reading with me, it says this in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith. Now, he actually uses a different word here that makes an emphasis of proving. So we know that the word trial, or as King James will translate it, temptation, is probably better translated trial in this case, because it is a testing or proving. the declaration of this text is saying that we should consider it joy because we're being proved. Our faith is being proved. It's on the proving ground. Is God doing this? Well, he's ultimately going to say yes. God is proving, he's testing our faith. Nevertheless, as you go on in this, what you begin to see is there is the same word being used in a different way. And if you drop on down with me, he then picks up in verse 12, and he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, once again, I believe NAS translates this appropriately. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted. Now, it is actually the same word. The point is that it is now in a different context, and it now has the connotation of drawing somebody to sin, a temptation. The text says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. In other words, does God draw us to sin? The answer is no. Does he test us? Yes. Does he prove us? Could it possibly be the same thing as for testing and proving, whereas in the use of Satan to do this, Satan's desire is to draw you into sin, where God will use Satan to test and prove you. And that's the point. And if you look at this, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, within this context, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, you would have to say that Jesus could not be tempted by evil. Because the text says, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Interesting thing, and a while back, a movie hit the screen. It was called The Last Temptation of Christ. In it, some of the things that were in this film talked about Christ when he was a lad, and it begins by reminiscing in this movie. The movie starts off this way as Christ is talking. I remember, first, I fasted for 3 months. I even whipped myself before I went to sleep. At first it worked, then the pain came back, and the voices, they call me by name, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is a carpenter in Roman-occupied Judea, torn between his own desires and his knowledge that God has a plan for him. This conflict results in self-loathing, and he collaborates with the Romans to crucify Jewish rebels. It goes on to say that Jesus acquires disciples, but remains uncertain of his roles. Then goes on and says, then Jesus goes into the desert to test God's connection to himself. The article reads then, while on the cross, Jesus converses with a young girl who claims to be his guardian angel. She tells him that while he is the Son of God, he is not the Messiah, and that God is pleased with him, wants him to be happy. She brings him down off the cross, which is invisible to others, takes him to Mary Magdalene, whom he then marries. They are soon expecting a child, living idyllic life, but Mary abruptly dies. Jesus is consoled by his angel. Next, he takes Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, for his wives. He starts a family with them, having many children, and lives his life in peace. Jesus is then seen as an older man who encounters the Apostle Paul preaching about the Messiah and tries to tell Paul that he is the man about whom Paul has been preaching. Paul repudiates him, saying that even if Jesus had not died on the cross, his message was the truth. Nothing would stop him from proclaiming that. Jesus debates him. Near the end of his life, an elderly Jesus calls upon his former disciple to his deathbed. Peter, Nathanael, and a scared John visit their master as Jerusalem is in the throes of rebellion. Thereupon, Judas comes last and reveals that the youthful angel who released Jesus from the crucifixion is in fact Satan. Crawling back through the burning of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus reaches the site of his crucifixion and begs God to let him fulfill his purpose and let him be God's son. Jesus then finds himself once more on the cross, having overcome the last temptation. The movie is conveying that Christ was in some way allured by sin. And that because of that, this movie puts us in the mind or the thought of Christ being allured by the sin. Something perhaps that you and I may wrestle through. But Scripture is very clear that this is not Christ. In fact, if you were to define this particular word that is being used, it's used in these two different ways, and you might want to write down the distinction. Pyrasmos is used as a proving or testing of the fidelity and integrity and the virtue of somebody. So when it says, consider it our joy when you encounter various trials, what is happening is a proving or testing of your faithfulness. It's a proving or testing of your integrity. It's a proving or testing of your virtue. Was Jesus tested? Yes. Was he tempted by Satan? Yes, in the sense that Satan's desire was to allure him away. But was he himself drawn to this? And this is the second part of the word. No, he was not. Jesus was not tempted by the sin. If I could define the word for you, it literally is used in that case as an internal temptation to sin, a mental state of enticement. So the question is, was Jesus ever enticed to sin? Scripture is very clear about this, that he was not. Let me give you some specific text. First of all, Hosea 11:9 makes this very clear as God declares, I am God and not man. Makes it very clear to us. And if you remember, and it's one of our favorite passages, found in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts far above yours. We understand that God does not think like us. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 4, we are comforted by this wonderful text. If you pick up with me in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted. Now, can you say that he was tempted by Satan? Yes, Satan tempted him. Was he tempted to sin? No. So in that case, I would probably put the word tested. But nevertheless, but one who has been tested in all things as we are, yet without sin. And let me emphasize this, that sin is of the thought as well as of the act. Jesus makes this clear as he begins to speak on the mount. I say, if you think this. So what we're understanding is that he was sinless in thought as well. In fact, if you turn me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unstained, unscathed, no desire to sin. Scripture tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light, now listen to the phrase, and in him there is no darkness at all. Very clear. And if you look again with me, if you go back to James in chapter 1, this is the point that James is making, that God cannot be tempted because God is not drawn to darkness. His statement will be this, if you look with me, in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He is not drawn, he is not enticed. He does not have this mental state of longing to do evil. He is not tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So why is it that Christ could not be tempted? Because he was not enticed by his own lust. See, that's why he was not tempted. Was he tested? Yes, he was tested. In all points, like as we, yet without sin. But then he goes on and he says this, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, and this is a key point, or shifting, look at the phrase, shadow. In other words, there is no hint of change to darkness. Not even a hint, not even a thought to change to darkness. He is the Father of lights, and there is no change in him at all. So throughout, we see the clarity of Scripture defining to us our magnificent Savior. And I just want to end with this wonderful text in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 in this explanation. And once again, I'm just so thankful because so much of this is being taught today, and anything that the world can do to make Christ look sinful, they're going to do it. But we have a Savior. Passage says in chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin. Didn't even know it. To become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that we have a Savior unstained by sin. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and for your willingness to come and be tested in all points like as we. You hungered and you felt pain, but you did not sin. You were not enticed to do evil, nor was there ever a thought to not do the Father's will. Father, we are so thankful for this marvelous example. We come to you and we adore you. You stand apart from us. You are the Messiah. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.